Good morning. My purpose this morning is to set the scene. That is to set the scene internationally for the rather longer time that I hope that Terry Taylor will take on the scope of our vision and ministries within the USA. So this is going to be in the nature of an overview. I want to sketch in the broad picture of the progress of the navigators around the world. In approaching this, I'd like to make just briefly three preliminary points. First, the ministry that the Lord has entrusted to us is extremely varied. And in my brief summary, there will lie concealed a remarkable range of diversity. Different stories of the grace of God, different occurrences, different cultures. Such a quick survey as I will present cannot possibly do justice to such diversity. At one end, for example, of the spectrum of fruitfulness is our ministry in northern Italy, in the city of Bologna, where now for 3 years our initial team, led by a Dutchman, has worked and learnt the language and understood the culture. They still have to see the joy of their first decision for Jesus Christ. Then on Thursday evening, Jerry mentioned the other end of the spectrum. More than 5,000 students came to know the Lord through our ministry in Korea last year. So a tremendous spread. But in spite of all this diversity, there is in our ministry, in every country, a commitment to our aim of multiplying spiritual laborers. Secondly, I'm going to speak of the navigators. And I want to do that without reservations, because I do not have the time that I would like to set our work in the context of the whole work of the kingdom of God. Please do not hear what I'm saying, therefore, as arrogance. We do understand that we are a small and very specialized portion of the great body of Jesus Christ. Everything, in any case, is from the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 15, "Every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted will be pulled up by the roots." This is the Lord's work. Thirdly, I shall speak of our staff. This is merely to help you focus on the nucleus of what we are doing. But obviously, our staff are the servants of a much wider and more powerful movement of disciple-making that you represent. Our staff are merely servants, but we're able to count our staff. And so we can quickly sum up our organization more easily than we can sum up the movement. Several years ago, in fact, we deliberately decided to stop collecting ministry data from all our countries around the world. Each country has its objectives, knows what is going on, has its own records, but a central analysis here at Glen Eyrie of our productivity we found was leading to some unbiblical comparisons and concerns, so we stopped it. So much by way of introduction. I've laid out what I cannot or will not do. How shall I actually approach this interview? Well, in 6 sections. Staff, ministries, missions, nations, frontiers, and relationships, or how the navigators relate to one another around the world. We're going to move out from ourselves, that is our staff, through the scope of our ministries, through the nations towards the frontiers, and then complete the loop and come back and talk about how our staff relate to one another as a community. First then, our staff. Some 2,800 of us are organizationally related to the navigators, and this includes wives. Our staff during the last 5 years has been growing at approximately 6% per year. Some of you will remember that in 1983 was our 50th anniversary from the founding of the American Navigator Ministry. So we have now been in business, in operation, for a little over 50 years. Our budget this year worldwide is $63 million. And these staff, you'll notice, are of 40 different nationalities. Now, this makes, as you can imagine, for a stretching partnership. as we relate to one another, even on our staff, let alone among the men and women with whom we work, from a multiplicity of mindsets. We were with some Northern Europeans and some Africans recently, and they think entirely differently. Their solutions tend to be different, but we have the same aim, the same calling. This year, for the first time, among our 40 nationalities, we have staff from 5 different restricted countries, 3 in Eastern Europe and 2 in Asia. These are men and women who are totally navigators. We don't list them, we don't publish them, but they're with us in heart and in mind. And we've recognized this, and we are enjoying the fruits of their ministry in those countries. You'll notice that we minister in 55 languages, adding several each year. Now, in this ministry, what are our targets? We could analyze this in many ways, but I want to just use a simple and convenient division this morning. And we can look at the targets of our ministry in terms of 3 main areas: student or collegiate, military, and community. The collegiate ministries was where we began. We began the collegiate ministries here in the USA in 1957 under the stimulus of Leroy Ines, who, as you know, is here this weekend. And these collegiate and some high school ministries, they are still the backbone of our thrust throughout most of the countries in which we operate. In many countries, particularly in the developing world, those who attend university are almost by definition the future leaders of that society. 55% of our staff are involved in student ministries. Then the military, largely the American military. It has always been so, but in the last couple of years, we have started small military ministries in Australia, Korea, and the Philippines, working with nationals. And I see this continuing to grow. You see that it's gone from 8% to 11%, and I anticipate some more percentage growth in the next few years. But the fastest growing sector of our ministry is what we, using a rather wide and generic phrase, call community. Now, a lot is encompassed by the word community. For example, it includes church-related ministries, such as the 2-7 program. It includes pioneer work among the unreached, and it includes ministries such as the business and professional ministries that many of you are involved in here in the USA. So it's a catch-all phrase, and I believe that it will continue to be the most expansive sector of our ministries around the world. In each country, as we work at pursuing our aim, we are seeking to evangelize the lost and to establish and build up the saved. But beyond that, we also want to see our vision, the vision that God has given us, established and rooted in each country in such a way that the nationals don't just receive it, but they get it into their bloodstreams and they pass it on. So, we work at developing what we call established countries. We have 19 of these established countries, and basically, they meet 3 characteristics. Very simply, the ministry in these countries is biblically rooted, it's relevant to the culture, and it would be continuously effective, even if we withdrew all the foreign missionaries, all the visits from outside, and we just left them to their own devices, them and the Bibles that they hold in their hands. Rooted, relevant, and continuously effective. Now, you might say, that's very simple, but it's also very vital. Without culture, without biblical roots, a work is doomed to be superficial. Without cultural relevance, a work will have no enduring legacy. But our commitment is to be continuously effective into the future. So we need the biblical roots and the cultural relevance. We have 19 of these established countries. There they are. We started in the USA, we moved out into what you might call the white commonwealth and the European countries, and then down to Africa and Latin America. And now there's quite a good spread there. You'll notice the strategic importance of these 19 countries. Only 19 out of 66. And yet, more than 80% of our staff are nationals of these countries, and more than 90% of our missionaries. These are our sending bases. And of course, the most significant sending base by far is the USA. Now, typically, it may take some 15 to 20 years for a country, from the time that we pioneer the ministry in it, to reach this criterion of being established. It takes a long time because our ministry is unusual in the thoroughness and the profundity of the way in which we minister. The commitment is deep and there's much to be transmitted. And so this is a very precious concept, the idea of these countries now being part of our international partnership. And in recognition of this, we held 11 months ago in West Germany a forum, the first time we'd done this, to which we brought the leaders of these 19 countries. And we didn't structure the agenda, we let them have at it with one another, and it was an extremely profitable time. So we're committed to serving and to supporting and to enabling these countries. Now, from the time that we enter a country during this 15 to 20 year period, the ministry moves through four broad stages. We've given these the words penetrating, developing, consolidating, and then established. And you'll see on this chart the concentration of countries, 28 of them in fact, in the penetrating stage. Now there's a reason for this, two reasons in fact. One, we have recently been vigorously expanding into new geography, new countries, new nations, an average of some 3 new countries per year during the 1980s. Secondly, in contrast with this lengthening of the cords, we were busy in the late 1970s in strengthening the stakes. And so we entered very few countries in the late 1970s, and this shows up on the chart in that there are very few countries in the developing stage. Because if you think of the progression, those which we entered 5 or 10 years ago, they would now be in the developing stage, and you see only 5 of them there. More and more in our work, we're reaching out towards the frontiers. This shows on the chart because you can see that almost half of the countries in the penetrating stage, 12 out of 28, are restricted. That is, they are closed to overt evangelism and overt missionary activity. So, that is no problem to the Lord, and it is not much problem to us. We enter and we minister in other ways, such as the ways that we have heard talked about through Project Access and through tent making and so forth. Now, I talk about entering countries. Who enters? Well, by far the most important group of missionaries are our American staff. On the lower half of the chart, you'll see that some 70% of our foreign missionaries are Americans. And this has been so for a number of years and will continue to be so. The USA has unusual advantages, 3 in fact. For us, the birth of the navigators was in this country. Secondly, the zeal for foreign missions of our American leaders has always been strong. And thirdly, the USA as a country has peculiar advantages for foreign missionary sending. The wealth, the mobility of the people, the international posture of the USA, etc. Nevertheless, in the other 30%, there are hidden some 23 different nationalities. And they're important too, because you see, Lebanese or Germans or Singaporeans can enter countries that Americans cannot enter. And we've had a number of cases where we have not been able to use American missionaries, and we are committed to all of our established countries having a foreign missionary program. not just the United States. As you look at the chart, you may think to yourself that to move from 397 to 412 missionaries in 5 years is not exactly dynamic. In fact, it's rather slow. And I want to acknowledge that, and I want to give you a couple of reasons for it. The first reason, very simply, is that we've reached a period in our history where a number of countries outside the United States have reached the level of maturity where their own national leadership needs to move into place. For example, Kenya. Bruce and Marg van Wyk are here with us this weekend. They returned from Kenya just over a year ago and handed over to Kenyan nationals, including a Kenyan leader, Mutua. I think he was here at the conference a year ago. So this has happened in a number of cases. In the last 2 years, American missionaries have handed over the leadership to nationals in Ghana, Indonesia, Kenya, Nigeria, Finland, Japan, and the Philippines. So this is one of the reasons. There are quite a few senior missionaries coming home, either permanently or for subsequent reassignment elsewhere. Another important factor in assessing the slow growth that's apparent there is at the foot of the chart. You see the words other cross-cultural. More and more within a country, we are seeing our staff reaching out cross-culturally. And I think you would agree that such men and women are just as much missionaries as those who get on a boat or a plane and go overseas. For example, here in the States, and Terry will probably touch on this, we have a ministry to the Navajo Indians, we have a ministry to Hispanics, and we have a ministry to international students, etc., etc. And all of these, of the three I've mentioned, are currently led by white Anglo-Saxon Protestants. So they are cross-cultural ministries within a country. So there are an increasing number of our staff who are ministering within their country, but are missionaries, not reflected in these numbers. Also, an increasing number of lay men and women going out either short-term or long-term to serve with us. And some of you have participated in that and are aware of it. Finally, the U.S. navigators, and I can say this from the outside looking in, they are clearly putting more emphasis now on missions, and they're doing it encouragingly from a comprehensive perspective that does include lay men and women. We'll see the fruits of this increasingly in the years ahead. So far, we have looked at staff, ministries, and missions. Now, let's think about the nations. Where are the missionaries going? Remembering that we seek to multiply laborers in every nation. Now, we know that when Jesus spoke and commissioned us to go to the nations, he was not thinking only or merely of countries. He had something more in mind, I believe. And I want to suggest to you that for our purposes, for purposes of strategic emphasis and planning within the navigators, it is important to concentrate on the major nations of the world. There are two elements that I'd like you to absorb in this chart. First, the idea of working towards every nation of at least 1 million people. Even that will keep us busy for a long time. So we are not concerned in our global planning with small people groups, people such as Chicano taxi drivers in South Denver, which is a legitimate, recognized, identified people group. But that's not so important at all in our global planning. It may be important and is important locally. So nations of at least 1 million people. Then, following an analysis that we did, a study of the book of Revelation and of the way that the Lord and the Holy Spirit talk about peoples and languages and tribes and nations, we think of a nation as three-dimensional. It can be looked at through three main lenses: people, language, and country. Ethnicity, language, and one's nationality. So that is our definition of nation. Now, how does this come together in practice? And where have we reached? First of all, just starting from the broad and narrowing down, if we're thinking about peoples, peoples begin with clans, tribes, groups, and so on, and they narrow down to the definition of peoples that we have adopted. There are about 9,000 of these, probably, within the world. It's approximate. Then dialects, secondly, narrow down into languages. There are some 7,000 languages in the world. And then countries. There happen to be 223 countries, or there are at the moment, and we have, with the aid of the editors of the World Christian Encyclopedia, investigated how many of these peoples, languages, and countries will probably have more than 1 million persons in the year 2000. And you see it there. 258 peoples, 400 languages, 135 countries. Now, it will be obvious to you that there's a great deal of overlap there, right? I'm English, my country is England, and I speak English. So I would cancel out. I appear in each column under English, but it's only one count, because I should not be counted three times. Now, if we do some of the mathematics of that, we come to the idea that approximately 440 major nations, 1 million people or more, are there for us to have a ministry in, as we are called to make disciples in every nation. Now, what this does is not just some statistics. This gives us a focus. It gives us an agenda for battle. It gives us the opportunity to be the heirs of the covenant promise that came to Abraham, that we are to be a blessing to every nation. It's deeply significant. And so we are working towards having a ministry and fruit and laborers in each one of these 440 nations. What progress are we making among these major nations? And let me just interject again. I said it at the beginning, I say it again. When I talk of we, this is God's work, right? This is something that the Lord is doing, and we just want to be open and to be led by him in his work, because it is his. So the term we is to be interpreted in that way, please. These major nations, there they are again, the 440, we have a presence, a toehold, that's all in some cases, a beginning in about 90 of the 440. We probably have laborers, national laborers, in about 50 of the 440. So that gives you some feel of the lie of the Navigator ministry in terms of the 440 major nations. And parenthetically, this chart identifies for you the fact that AD 2000 is not a major watershed for the Navigators. For many mission agencies here in the USA, it is. We respect that, and they have reasons for that. But with this target, we are looking far beyond 2000 AD. We are currently entering about 3 new nations a year. It would be nice to accelerate that, but we certainly won't be reaching 440 in the next 13 years. In the light of that, let's take briefly a closer look at what I do call, the mega nations, nations of more than 10 million people. Now here, the position that we've reached, as you would expect, is a little further ahead, a little more encouraging. We already have a presence, for example, in more than half of the 93 peoples that have 10 million or more members within them. 54 out of 93. Languages are a tougher proposition. We're making less progress there. And then thirdly, as regards countries, again, we have a presence in more than half, 47 out of 78 of the largest countries of the world, those that have 10 million or more inhabitants. What are the largest countries in which we do not even have the beginning of a Navigator work? Bangladesh, Pakistan, Vietnam, Iran, and Turkey. Notice the Muslim flavor. More and more of the frontiers for us as Christian men and women lie in the Muslim areas of the world. There are 10 major cities which will move through the 10 million people barrier in the next 13 years, 7 of the 10 are Muslim cities, places like Istanbul, places like Dhaka, places in northern India, and so on. Okay. So, talking in this way and thinking about the nations leads us on to what I've just mentioned, the concept of frontiers. Frontiers, basically, in our terminology, are those cold and inhospitable places for the gospel, where there is much resistance, much difficulty entering, where there are competing religious and philosophical systems. We don't have an exact definition of frontier. I don't think we need one. Here are several different ways of looking at the same issue. Each of these ways represents a tremendous strategic challenge for the body of Christ. For example, on the missiological frame of reference, you've heard mentioned already, 86% of the world's non-believers live or will live in the year 2000 in countries which we cannot enter as straightforward missionaries. We have to use other methods. The cities are a frontier. Terry will be talking about this. The large cities, 51% of the world's people will be living in cities of more than a million. Now, our constituency, us, are largely rural and small town. It's a challenge. It's a frontier. It's a cross-cultural experience for many of us to work in large cities. In the ethno-religious context, 82% of the world's pagans live or function with a mindset that is either Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist, or else they're Chinese. Those figures there are in millions. And then there's the whole pervasive environment around us, the frontier of secularization and modernity that is inimical to the Christian worldview and the Christian spirit in many ways. Many ways, many challenges of our frontiers. It's going to need much wisdom, much creativity, and much dependence upon the Lord. Let's conclude by moving full circle back to ourselves. We started with the navigators. We moved out through what our staff are doing, through missions, through the nations, through the frontiers. Now, as we continue to move out, and the Lord continues to lead us, and we enter new nations, new peoples, new languages, new countries, obviously, the diversity and the complexity will increase. Under God, how are we best going to hold the navigators together? And not only hold us together, incidentally, that's a rather passive objective, but hold us together in such a way that we continue to fulfill our calling. We've been working very hard on this in the last year. And one of the ways in our in-house jargon that we have talked about ourselves is that we are a global society. On a global basis, we are not an organization with a single unified control structure, nor do we wish to be merely a loose, friendly fellowship. We have purposes, we have aims, we have a vision. Society is the word that we have been using, a voluntary association of individuals for common ends. Or, if you like, we can view the ministry in each country as a society, so that we have, in fact, a community of societies, the American society, the Dutch society, the British society, and so on. And we, in November, brought together a task force, 25 of us from, I think, 14 different countries, to pray and think as to how we could best move forward into the sort of society that would be most enabling for our mission during the 1990s. The sort of society that would maximize our energies, have as many of us as possible reaching out into the harvest, and as few of us as possible pushing paper, writing to one another, and conferring with one another. The maximum energy distributed out to the perimeters was one of the objectives in our task force. Now, this is no small thing. As you know, unity is not automatic. Diversity is not always appreciated, particularly where there is tradition and history and ways of doing things. And we are complex. 19 established countries, 29 different boards of directors, each with legal autonomy and responsibility, 40 nationalities of staff, 66 countries of ministry, 90 nations, and it will get more so. And we rejoice in that. Well, the task force in November, led by Jerry White, I feel it was a milestone in helping us see the way ahead. It was extremely encouraging to recognize and to realize the extent of our unity. We saw in a new way the value of the freedoms that our ministries enjoy around the world and the significance of the underlying unity that we all share. And so for the next few years, we'll be gradually adjusting our international structure and our ways of communicating to keep things relevant and to ensure, and this is vital, to ensure that every country where we have a ministry, that our people have the space and the support that it needs to multiply spiritual laborers. We can do this in faith. We can do it because in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul wrote to his friends at Corinth, and he said, God has combined the members of the body. We are not band-aiding something together in the hope that it will not fall apart. God has combined the members of his body. And so we have a deep unity. God has gifted our people and equipped us for the work in his harvest. This is our calling, and this is his work. Thank you. Terry? Jerry?
We'll have an opportunity for question and answers after Terry speaks, but I think it would be best for us to move ahead and to give Terry an opportunity to speak. You can see that the task worldwide is complex and is becoming more so when national leaders move into place, when they want to have their own history and their own ministry, their own vision, and so we certainly have some challenges before us. Terry Taylor has been director of the U.S. work for a bit over 3 years, and God has blessed him greatly. Terry came out of a background of being an optometrist, came to know Christ as an adult, and God has given him a set of gifts that is unique for our time. I believe that God has led Terry and his team to really think through many of the issues that are confronting the ministry in the United States, and they are complex. We are changing in the United States as well as in many countries of the world. God allowed Terry and I to be together here in Colorado Springs starting in about 1973 or 1974, and so God's allowed our friendship to grow through the years, and I'm very grateful for the way the Lord is using him. And I know Terry would appreciate my just asking you to be praying for him. His mother is quite ill and may well have to leave tomorrow morning to go back to Tennessee to be with her, and so we appreciate your praying for Terry in that regard. But Terry, would you come now and share with us what's on your heart for the United States?
Thank you, Jerry. I must tell you that to work with these two gentlemen, and I use that word in the purest sense, has just been a great joy and treat. They are a delight to co-labor with and a great privilege. I find that one of the joys of my job. I have always managed to find a little transparency to capture what I was trying to say, and I do have one that seems to capture what I'm trying to say here, perhaps. These aren't my own statistics. These are the statistics of a man who knows what he's talking about. So as I look together at the things I'll be sharing this morning, perhaps that'll be the case. There are many ways to approach what's going on in the U.S. today, and I've chosen to do that in a couple of ways. I feel, because of some deep things that the Lord is speaking to our hearts on, that it would be an error, and I would be uncomfortable just to show you the breadth and scope and direction of the U.S. work. I feel I owe it to you because of our God bringing us together and co-laboring together for this cause to share at least a dimension of something that is deeply felt on our hearts. So part of what I want to share is a deep feeling. It goes for almost 3 years of research and observation, trying to get the pulse of what's going on in America today with the non-Christian people. And so what I share is, I trust, will not be taken lightly, and I don't know any way to share it other than just to put the cards on the table. And so what I share is also felt deeply, and I know you feel that with us, and that's why you're here. And so I want to be honest, and I want to give integrity to it, and so I want to share a part of this morning as to what's on our hearts, as well as trying to give you a scope and a breadth and the direction of the work in the U.S. So that'll be the two thoughts this morning. Let me begin by saying, at the report, just as Isaiah asked, so do I this morning, Isaiah 41:20, that they may see and recognize and consider and gain insight as well that the hand of the Lord hath done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. It's not you and I have been the vehicles in the process of that and thousands of more others. So let me put that, as Donald has so appropriately done, in that context this morning. And what you're going to hear and see in the next few minutes in many ways are just simply the acts of the Holy Spirit going beyond Acts 28. I don't know what chapter we're in today, but it's we're together writing the history and the acts of the Holy Spirit today and writing redemptive history and what He's doing. And together, it's a great adventure, a great adventure. And we have a high privilege of serving the purposes of God in our generation. Today, the Navigators are helping fulfill Christ's Great Commission in all 50 states. As Donald shared, some 66 countries around the world. But more than that, together with literally thousands and thousands of lay men and women, trained laborers who are committed to multiplying and reproducing their lives spiritually where they live, work, and where they play. Laborers committed to stimulating and serving a worldwide disciple-making movement. And in numerous ways, you are a part of this movement, and we're grateful for the privilege of co-laboring together. Let me say that. Thank you so much. It's a privilege to be involved in this adventure together. And we do believe that the hand of the Lord hath done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. And at the same time, as I mentioned earlier, for being thankful and grateful for what God has done, basking in that, I must set before you this morning a heartfelt need, a great concern that I have for the Christian community, the body of Christ across America. Psalm 84:5 says, "How blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion." Like Paul's letter to the Galatians, I am overwhelmed and amazed that we, the Christian community in America, have become so easily diverted from this highway to Zion, from the overall movement of the purposes of God in redemptive history. Simply put, the concern is for you and for me and for our brothers and sisters, the Christian community, it is rapidly losing its redemptive thrust and mission in society today. Let me share with you a story of Wei. Wei is a college student, or was a college student in Red China. He began asking in the course of his studies questions of himself. What is life all about? What purpose did he serve? Was life just circumstance, or did it have design? Parents of a friend introduced him to the idea of God, a Christian God. We tried to find out about this God, mostly from books. Asking people in his country was a risky business. The government was paying for his major in English and had promised a comfortable career ahead if he did well. Finally, he gave up and he prayed. "God, if you're real, you're going to have to teach me about yourself because I can't find out anything about you." Sometime later, a friend took him to a meeting. He didn't know a dissident was going to speak. The government, because he attended this particular meeting, disciplined him, and they sent him to a remote college to finish his studies, away from family, away from friends, but more importantly, away from his dissident influence. In the library, he found a Chinese Bible in this small, remote province, one of the few in thousands of square miles. He devoured it. And in the course of this and other events, we came to an understanding of who Jesus the Christ was, what he came to do, as well as an understanding of Christ's great commission. We became a disciple of Jesus Christ, and he committed his life to the purposes of God. Well, by now, we was a full professor teaching English and working for the government as a consultant on Western culture. God's hand was on Wee's life. He saw what the Holy Spirit was doing in China, and he wanted to be a part of that desperately. Because of his position, involvement in the newly organized Three-Self Christian Church was out of the question. Besides, he needed more training for his commitment and what he felt God was doing and what God was calling him to do. And letter of the Lord, he suggested to his superiors and party officials that if they wanted him to consult on Western culture, he would have to study the Bible. Much of Western culture finds its roots in that document. So today, at the request and expense of the communist regime, we as in the United States here, studying in a seminary. After more than a year, we was asked how he felt about being a Christian and how he felt about American Christians. His response is very revealing. Here's what he said. At first, he resented being exiled to the province for something he was innocent of. But later, he saw the larger purposes of God in answering his prayer and giving him salvation and calling him to participate in a movement of God that was bigger than himself and bigger than anything that he had ever dreamed. He said he had participated in this movement of the Spirit of God in his own personal life and even much broader in the invisible underground church in China. He then comes to America, the bastion of Christianity, to be confused and somewhat discouraged. When asked to elaborate, we said he sees the evangelical community in America as focused on themselves and their own ministries to the point of being magnificently structured organizations, no longer participating in the movement of God. They are focused on their own thing, not on the necessarily on God's thing and what he is doing in society and in the world. They demand inappropriate loyalties, and they resist the attempts of God to burst the message of the gospel forth in favor of the preservation of their own structures and their own programs. Churches and Christian organizations seem to exist for themselves. Interesting observations we makes. Are they accurate and applicable for where we are today? We're convinced that to accomplish the Great Commission is going to require movement, a genuine redemptive movement of the Spirit of God toward the lost in our generation once again. And we believe that God is telling us today that our vision must be bigger than the organization and in any denomination. It's hooked into the purposes of God throughout history, and then particularly for our time. It seems our vision must encompass movement, the movement of God in redemptive history, and in particular, our individual and corporate part for our generation. The tension is in the relationship of the organization or of the denomination and the local churches in regard to the movement of God in its larger context. As we are praying and seeking God, we believe our particular and unique part in the body as an organization involves spiritual reproduction and its impact on stimulating others, Yet our organization must not be isolated from the movement of the Spirit of God, but must be consistent with what God is doing throughout history, and in particularly for our time and for our generation. To accomplish the Great Commission will require more than the sum total of all existing Christian denominations and organizations. It must be the whole gospel to the whole world by the whole church. We feel our part is to recruit, to equip, stimulate, and serve an army of laborers helping to accomplish the Great Commission for this time in history. In describing movement, there are several ways to go about it. But movement, very simply, if you describe it in its most simple form and simple way, perhaps it is clearest when it said it's the rapid spreading of an idea which is right for its time. Now, the idea, and all throughout history, as you look at movements, the spreading of the movement, there are two things that characterize a successful explosion of movements. One was an idea. Ideas change the world. It may be a bad idea from Hitler in Germany to a good idea to, and you name it. But nevertheless, it's ideas that change society, that are powerful. The second characteristic of movement that is phenomenal in its growth when it happens is when you take the idea and the society is right for that idea and the two meet, the explosion happens. So it's the rapid spreading of an idea that's right for its time. The idea that we're talking about is the gospel. The gospel to society by ordinary people. Right for its time. Capturing the fact that the body of Christ has lost its redemptive thrust in society today, and this growing awareness by Christians all across America makes this idea once again relevant and right for its time. Beloved, the winds are blowing today once again. And the question is, are we going to stay in a monument mode, or are we going to get into a movement mode and be sensitive to what the Spirit of God might be saying? I set before you a heartfelt concern. And I ask, that as never before, that the Spirit of God might cause us to focus our time and our energies, our talents, our treasures, to redirecting the mission of God and the people of God back to the Bible and this historical redemptive message and mission of His church. The rapid spreading of an idea, God's idea, not man's. One that's right for its time. That simple idea, the gospel to society by ordinary people. Changing the world, one person at a time, beginning from the inside and working outward. That's what we're talking about. Well, as I think about this movement and what God is calling us to do and the part that we are playing, our application this past year has been to bring everything we do back up for a review, filtering it back through God's Word to make sure that we are in concert with the purposes of God and what He's doing in society today. Are we hearing what God is saying today? And so we are refocusing all that we do around the person and purposes of Jesus Christ. In my report, I mentioned earlier that I wanted to share a couple of things that we were learning and felt deeply about from my heart, and I hope you'll take that in the way that it's meant. It's I'm not pointing this way. We're telling what God's speaking to us about. It's a major task. There are major decisions to be made, and we've got to make that together. But also, I want to update you graphically on the breadth and the scope and the direction of some of the implications and where we are in the work today and what some of those philosophical things are that we're making applications to. Well, the U.S. leadership team, consisting of Joyce Turner and Ray Hull and Dan Rich, Paul Stanley, Daryl Sanders, Steve Prinsder, and myself, are committed to serving
1,443 American staff in 383 ministries, but more importantly, together, serving an army of lifetime laborers committed to laboring among the lost together. Forming that network that stimulates and supports and encourages and fosters and facilitates that. And one of the things we are committed to, and we're learning much about this, one of the things we are committed to is to modeling a philosophy and a style of leadership in concert with the Lord's admonition to leadership in His new movement, in this kingdom culture He came to establish. It's recorded numerous places in the Bible and illustrated in many more. Let me capture that concept in Mark 10, 42 and 43. And calling the 12 to Himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to become first among you shall be servant of all." We are committed to a philosophy and a style of leadership that coaches, that facilitates, that serves others to be successful in reaching their world for Christ. I want to share that in many ways God is doing some work in our own hearts in so many areas in this. So we want to come back and filter everything we're doing back through the pages of the Bible and through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And so we're learning much what that means, but we are committed to help others be successful in doing what God's called them to do as long as the overarching umbrella is in concert with the purpose of God. The gospel to society by ordinary people. It's the power of the gospel that changes. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," said Paul. "It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who will believe." That's what we're talking about. Living at the principle of incarnation and living that out and dwelling among them in such a way as to practice the one another's of the Bible and encourage and foster that with each other. Don't know all that means, but we're committed to find that out and for you to help us work together to making that happen. In the process of the last 3 years, we have greatly decentralized our work for positioning ourselves into a growth mode to go for it, as we would say. Decentralizing our ministry from a few small regions to 18 regions. And in reality, each one of them has their own unique needs and personality. The northeastern part of the United States is entirely different from those of us that eat grits and say Martha in the south. You approach the ministry different in those parts. They are altogether different than the Midwest, altogether different from the Pacific Northwest, who's different from Southern California, and on and on. Well, in this decentralization, in this process of what we're looking at, given the United States today, 75% of our population today live in cities across America. There's a vast urbanization that has been taking place and will continue in the United States. We're involved in 78 communities across the U.S., metropolitan areas across the United States today. We've identified some 206 of those metropolitan areas across the United States that are going to contain a majority of that 75% of the population. And we're in 78 of those cities today. In addition, there are 151 military ministries that we're involved in. And we are reassessing all that today. What does that mean? That's where the work was started years ago. What does that mean for us today? And we're discovering it's very strategic for us. Of the 2.2 million military personnel, approximately 60% of all of them are officers, approximately 60% of the officers of that 2.2 million, and approximately 72% of the enlisted personnel of the 2.2 million do not make the military a career. In other words, a majority clearly do not make the military a career. If our manning level remains essentially the same, we can expect nearly 1.5 million to enter the civilian ranks every year. Well, most of the men and women that will be exiting active duty do not go to college, but they enter the workforce directly. These people will primarily find employment in these 206 cities. One of the things we've got to come to grips with, we've got to continue that which we've been good at, sticking to our knitting in one sense, and ministering among the middle and the upper middle class, the college ministry. The college ministry, 154 college campuses we're on, the major campuses across America today, the major military bases across America and in Europe and East Asia today. But as we look at the sophisticated blue-collar worker that is for the future, how are we going to go to the city and develop a comprehensive ministry of laborers and leaders among the blue-collared? And one way is to go after the enlisted man in the military and help relate him in a redemptive network successfully into the cities to be the future leadership of the blue-collar field of America. So it's taking on a whole new ministry, the campus and on and on. As we look not only at the military ministry, but the indirect ministry that is so essential for affecting the thinking of America and in our constituency that we're involved together. 1.4 million pieces have been produced and sent out and are in the hands that are being participated with intellectually and worked with in the hands of people across America this past year. We're committing ourselves to a ministry among women, blacks and Hispanics. I could take the whole time and speak on any one of those three and bring you up to date on what America is looking like in light of either one of those three. Did you know that 83% of all books purchased in the Christian bookstore or in the bookstores across America today are purchased by women? Did you also know that a majority of all pornography today that is purchased in America is purchased by women? I could spend the next hour telling you about what the society you're living in. I'm telling you the greatest environment today, the most responsive people in America today are women. You heard what Cliff was talking about and where the church began in the book of Acts in Europe with women. I could go on with the blacks. I could go on with the Hispanics. 15,000 people like yourselves being influenced together, one another, across together, have come through the conference grounds here at Glenary this past year. What a tremendous opportunity to affect the minds and the hearts and to network ourselves together. A strategic part in future for our ministry as we look to the future. Dan told you about Leroy and Virginia's new ministry. I'm so excited about that. Tying the radio and the subscribing to the radio ministry and the potential for that is phenomenal. We want to do a joint venture I could go on and the potential for that, but I won't. Eagle Lake, just 6 miles up the canyon here. Last year, 2,061 young campers, the opportunity to affect their minds and their hearts for all eternity came through. We had a shot at that. And in our church discipleship ministry, we've committed over 60 staff to that in full-time operation today. We want more. We're committed to joint venturing and working together with the body. We're involved in over 4,000 churches across the United States. 2,000 people attended the leadership clinics for the 2-7 this year. Over 60,000 people purchased 2-7 courses, the discipling context, to grow and to respond. In our subscriptions, over 175,000 subscriptions are involved in the daily walk, the day in and day out of bringing the Scriptures alive and being involved with others. Well, we are not only committed to helping fulfill Christ's great commission in our own nation, but to the other nations of the world. And we currently support, as Donald showed, some 300 staff missionaries in 55 countries from America to other nations of the world. Well, you need to know, and I need to put before you, you're all involved with us in many ways, but one of those ways is financially. And how did we use our money last year? Well, we used our money That always affects the video when you hide down here. It gives an interesting presentation. We used our money, the use of American dollars, last year. Notice that the larger area, 71.7%, went directly to the field ministries. 17.3% went to our support ministries, which is our indirect ministry. Nav Press, Glen Eyrie, Eagle Lake, the Discipleship Journal, Daily Walk, The Log. It's that direct and indirect that go together to make up the ministry that we're involved in. Both are essential. When you go to battle, you've got to send things far out in order to make the direct ministry as plausible as possible. And the resources to get information to the troops to be able to carry to it. These are the two that must work hand in hand together. And so both the direct and the indirect ministries are essential and strategic to us. But one of the things I do want to highlight to you is that when you take the 8.9% and the 0.4% of the U.S. direct and his assistant, the U.S. headquarters, and you put that together, one of the things that we work at diligently is that that 9.3% went to administration. That means that roughly 9 cents out of every dollar that is given goes toward administration. Most of it goes to the field. And that's one that I probably don't need to comment in light of, but it's we try to keep that as lean and clean as possible, and we work at that diligently. In the terms of representing our field ministries proportionately, if I had could put a pie down and do that, this would somewhat depict that. The collegiate, the military, our community, the cities, we're growing in that rapidly. Our church discipleship ministry, oftentimes those two would go together and almost make a fourth in light of that. The black, the women's, the Hispanic, and on. But then when I combine to that the support ministries, radio ministry, Nav Press, Daily Walk, the Discipleship Journal, Glen Eyrie, the headquarters, Leadership Development Institute, and on, all going together, serving lifetime laborers in changing the world one person at a time, going for the heart, beginning from the inside and working out. That's what we're talking about in terms of proportional, at least, of where we're going today. The navigators helping you reach your world for Christ. Along with this, the personality and the makeup of America is rapidly changing. And we believe that, and I want you to get this, we believe that home missions is going to be essential to foreign missions in the years to come. Now here's why. As we look at the total world and we take the United States and we plop it right in the middle, here's the facts. By the year 2000, you saw Donald, 86% of all non-Christians in the world are going to be located in 77 countries that are restricted to the traditional missionaries as we know it today. That's why what you're doing and why you're here is so important. We've got to figure this out together. Lay men and women are going to be so key to that in the future. There's much to learn in that. But not only that, international students today in America, in 1980 when the survey, 340,000 international students were in America. They believe today, by the time the next census be here, it'll be well over 500,000. But in 1980, 7 years ago, 340,000 international students were in America representing the future leadership of 181 countries around the world, of which those 77 restricted are a strategic part. I'll tell you, minorities and ethnics. Minorities are becoming majorities, and majorities are becoming minorities. Now, it doesn't take much to figure this out. If the Asian population in America is increasing at the rate of 123% a year, the Hispanic population is increasing at the rate of 61% a year, the black population is increasing at the rate of 11% a year, and the white Anglo-Saxon Protestants are increasing less than 2% a year, you don't have to figure that out too much to figure out who's going to be holding the wick 10 years from now? And here we sit. Here we sit. How are we going to respond to that? Are we going to react or are we going to respond? Did you know that 2 out of 3 of all refugees in the world end up in America? This year I've been in Miami. I've been in Los Angeles. Do you know that the community of Christians in those societies and around the U.S., no different, we are reacting to that instead of responding to it. The thought is not really with us. What is God doing in America, and how does that fit in the context of the purposes of God? Could God be doing something? Probably. Probably. That's the nature of God. The question is, are we going to hear the winds blowing and be committed to be involved in what God is doing? And so, you know, as I think of the business and business across America today is being forced to go international. No need to tell you this. It's like speaking to the prophets themselves. So I won't get into that, you know. But all this is to say, what is God doing and how does this relate to the purpose of God nationally and internationally? What are the implications for the church in North America today? Home missions, I tell you, may very well be the key to foreign missions in the years to come. And how do we deal with that? Now, where is all this going to take place? Right here. In the cities of America. I mentioned we had identified 206 cities across America that will have a population of 100,000 or more that will constitute the majority of that population. But urbanization is taking place, and it's a worldwide phenomenon. The metropolitan areas of America is where the Great Commission in our generation and the next, and perhaps the ones after, that's where the Great Commission is going to be won and lost. That's where what I've been describing is boiling and is taking place. And the dilemma is, and again, I could take the hour on the dilemma here. The dilemma is that as you follow the history of America from Boston and the East Coast, and as it moved across from Plymouth all the way across to the West, as you look at the last 200 years, America grew rurally with rural values. Today we're an urban society, and the church is operating in an urban value system, in an urban society with rural values and rural commitments. The two are clashing. Phenomenal implications. What's that going to mean to us? How do we resolve that? By the year 2000, some are predicting this to increase to 83% in the cities. Some are predicting this to remain the same, but none are predicting for it to decrease. Well, how do we respond to it? We're in 78 of those. We've got to network ourselves together in such a way as to be involved in the movement and the purposes of God. One last thought about the cities. Let me simply say that a new commitment, one we're growing in and learning about, is the navigators helping you to reach your world for Christ. It's networking those that want to be involved in the purposes of God for their generation, that want to pay the price of being misunderstood, but are willing to do that. And so as we look to that, what is that going to mean in terms of the cities? Well, the navigators, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Crusade, we got to work together to develop that. Those that are interested in working that. We need to allow for individual uniquenesses and personalities and unique contributions. But if it's involved in the purposes of God, let's join force. We're studying and understanding what that means to network together in order to help one another succeed in this. What it'll mean is a comprehensive strategy, one that penetrates the whole city. Sometime I would like to tell you what that means for a city and what we're learning in that. Phenomenal things. It'll be spanning multiracial, ethnic, economic spectrums of cities. We must have lower organizational and level of control in the navigators. It must be a supportive thing. We must be committed to helping lifetime laborers reach the lost, where they live, where they work, and where they play. But not only that, we want to impact the city. We want to go for it. We believe the Spirit of God. As we've looked at movement, we believe that's where the adventure is. That's what God's saying. The time is right. That's where impact comes from. And God can do that. God has done it. We walk by faith to believe that. You know, movement is like conversion. Well, I don't do conversion. That's God's job. And God's job is for a movement. But I do a lot in my commitment to being involved with people in conversion. The same with movement. But you can't control it. We must impact the entire city, the entire metropolitan area, by influencing major cultural and functional groups. Heterogeneous, multicultural staff and non-staff networking our ministries together. Cultural expressions developed and encouraged. And that's what we're talking about. And so when God lays that on somebody's heart, let's not pour cold water on it. Let's say, how can we help you? That's a new approach. If you draw a circle and exclude you, draw one that includes them, especially if they're involved in the purposes of God. I'll leave this with you, but an interesting comment from Ray Bakke when Jerry and a number of the brothers were together in Chicago. Ray says, you know, to reach the city, he says, we evangelical Christians are going to have to understand what the difference is between faith issues and love issues in the Bible. The essentials and the non-essentials. And there are different applications if we're going for it. Different applications. Well, in closing, my thoughts. America is radically changing. The Christian community must radically change to remain relevant in God's great plan of redemption. Together, we've got to move with the movement of God. The gospel to society by ordinary people. And together, we've got to recapture the purposes of God. I have told Carol what I now want on my tombstone for my epitaph. It's Acts 13:36. For David, after he had served the purposes of God in his own generation, he fell asleep, was buried among his fathers, and he underwent decay. I think that's the task, to recapture the purposes of God. Well, some facts and some feelings. Jerry?
Sure, I'd stay here and Don would you come up, please.
Excuse me, that little flip and we'll pass that.
You got it.
Thanks, Terry. As you can see, Terry is very excited about what God is doing in the U.S. ministries, and I am too. I believe God is giving us some new direction. This is really a time of change, both in the navigators, but we also believe in the body of Christ, and we believe in our world. We are undergoing more changes today than we have in the past century almost, and we just need to know how to respond so that we don't get off target and do that which we ought not to do as the navigators, but so we don't miss what God wants us to do and where we can contribute. And where we can fit into our particular contribution to the entire body of Christ, because others have great plans and are doing great things. And we want to just simply make our contribution. But let me just take a few moments. We'll take maybe 5 minutes before we go to lunch. You may want to ask some questions of one of these men or myself. And so let me just give you an opportunity to do that now. Do you feel like a truck has just backed up and sort of boom, dumped it on you? I can understand that. These men talk fast and had most of it written out, as you know, and so they were trying to get some content in there.
Tom?
I did not mean to communicate that. We have one South American country, namely Brazil, which is established. That's one of the 19 where the ministry is mature and rooted and relevant. We also have a ministry in 5 or 6 other countries at various earlier stages, but by and large, a very fruitful ministry in those other countries. So about 6 countries in total.
Is there any focus in certain areas?
Yes, there is. We're committed to that, Jim, and we're in the process now of identifying those staff that are gifted and have the cross-cultural abilities and capacity to do that. We've identified a half a dozen, and we've got another half a dozen that we're in the process of. But more than that, it's working with laymen and others in America that have a heart to do that. Less than one half of 1% of any international student that ever comes to America ever gets in a Christian home. So just to be with them and bring them into your home and expose the Christian lifestyle and what you're doing is enough. So yes, we are. We're working more broadly than that, and we're undergoing a large strategy for this. It'll take us a couple of years to work through it in order to network the fruit of that when they go back. Because we're in 66 countries, we can serve as an itinerating network of support to lots of the body if we establish it and work it some way. So we're thinking, developing new strategies for missions, but a very key dimension to that, and one we would like to network and know of the laymen that are hungry and want to be involved in that together.
I think what Terry has mentioned, and Donald also implied, we simply don't feel we can do it alone. And we want to be able to fit in with others, feed people to others. I think one of our concerns, though, is in the past, I think we may have overdone that. We've reached them in the collegiate ministry, and we waved goodbye to them, kept a few on staff, and said, I hope you have a good life, and I hope you keep multiplying disciples, and turn them over to a church, and they get frustrated, and they do become leaders, but they may not continue in evangelism and labor. And we feel we can help that transition more, and we're going to be forced into it in the cities where no one cares whether anybody ever goes to church. Again, it's not like where I grew up in Garden City, Iowa, that everybody knew what you did every day. And so we feel we want to help the transition. Another very key thing that Terry mentioned is we really want to help the ordinary person do this. It's not just for the highly gifted. Anything else you'd like to ask? Well, there's a lot more. I trust that, yes, Terry, you've got something here?
Yes.
As you go out the door, let me leave with you, my secretary, Barb Choate, will be out passing these out to anyone that will take them and pray. So there are a number of prayer requests here, and it just fits in your Bible nicely. So if you would, take one and remember us and let us labor together. Thank you.
Good. And I want to personally thank so many of you. You're really a part of our ministries. Many I've met this year, but you've been a part of our ministries. And I would guess that I would say 100% of you are deeply involved in your own churches and in ministries of your own, wherever you are. And we count it a privilege for you to count us as part of what you're doing. We want to thank you for what you've done, for the way you've given, for the part you've had. But we also want you to know that we're not just stopping what we're trying to develop in our ministries around the world. And so I trust this helps you to see a little bit more comprehensively what we're doing, where we're going, and why. And so you'll be able to pray for us. We need prayer. We need to know God's direction for the future. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Now make us men and women who do not just know knowledge, but Lord, help us to be obedient in that place to which you have called us. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.